Okay, there's the bird. Good evening, everybody. July 31st, I think. Yep, August begins tomorrow, and things are happening, but things are probably not going to happen. Don't you wish you can find it, when you find this time in your life that's really neat, that you could just hit pause and just enjoy it for a while? But it goes on. It goes on. It's like a computer out of control. You have no say in the thing whatsoever. Okay, tonight. This morning we looked at put on. Yeah, thank you. We're looking at put on from one manner of life, things that he talks about we should put on. And we talked about the fact that people want the physical. All they're concerned about is the physical put on. And we went to Matthew, we went to Luke. We didn't go to Luke, I guess, but we went to Matthew. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. So we went over that stuff a little bit. And that was written to the Jews because down around 32 or something like that in a verse it says, that's what the Gentiles are concerned about. So we know that to us today, us Gentile people, even though we're Christians and all that, we're not the Gentiles anymore as such, but, you know, the background's there. Our background, our flesh background is we do care about what we look like, what we eat, where we go. And, you know, we are concerned about this. We waste so much money and so much concern for that sort of a thing. Then we got those Christians that think, well, okay, I'll do everything fine and then God will just take care of me. Because it says right there, I'm not going to take a thought about my life or what shall I eat or what shall I drink or from my body, what I should put on. God will take care of me. If you don't have a job, you know something? God doesn't take care of you physically. The brethren might, and that's in a way that's God taking care of you. And people's goodness, their good nature. I've had people give us food and I wasn't working and we were really having a hard time. I had a missionary one time, he has 10 kids, and he wasn't working, and we were fired from that one church because of what I preached about music. And this guy brought us a carload of groceries, and that was a good thing. But that's the brethren. If a person studies the brethren, God does a lot of his work through the brethren. And if the brethren don't do what they're supposed to do as brethren, then it doesn't get done. And God gets the blame. I'm tired of God getting the blame. You know that? This modern Christian bunch. I was talking to somebody today. You know, we spend a couple of years making a stand. We put on something, like we said this morning. We put on something, or we cast off some of the works of darkness. We talked about that this morning. And yet, a year or two later, it's over with. You put it on or you take off what you put on, as far as what was right. And people see that amongst us Paul-following Christians. Not only do they not understand how our soul is clean and our sins are not ours, their sin is in us and all that stuff, they haven't a clue what you're talking about. But when they see us take a stand, put on some of that stuff that we're supposed to and cast off some of those the works of darkness, and they see us do that, and then two or three years later, we give in because we just give in because all things are lawful. It's okay. You know, the public stuff especially, that Paul's testimony of the testimony of the Lord all the way through the Bible, and Paul as the apostle, those testimonies just get shot. People don't want it because they don't see anything. They see us all changing our mind eventually. Well, we're not going to do this now because we don't believe it pleases God. A year later, I promise you, you're probably going to be doing it. Until you put on that armor of light we talked about this morning, and that armor of light is the King James Bible. That's where we get our light from. We get it from Paul, Acts 13. And yes, of course, it's about the risen Savior. He is the light, but how does he get that light to us? Through sure, the Holy Ghost. I understand all that stuff. But bottom line is, if you don't turn on your Bible, you're not going to get anything. So in all reality today, since 1 Corinthians 13:10 again comes into play, that armor of light is a King James Bible. And it's an armor. So that's what we talked about this morning. And that whole testimony thing is, I just realized that people's testimonies more and more are just putrefying the truth in people's lives, and most of us have a lousy testimony to people who watch us change our mind and give in, and because we can. See, we can. Well, no, we can't, but we can. So we actually cause, I don't think we realize how many people we cause to stumble when we change our direction and change our minds. And then, like I said, I'm working on a sermon in my mind as I'm mowing and stuff, sweat running down my eyes and my ears and all that stuff. And I put on a sweatband, but it just looks kind of odd. But then again, who cares, I suppose. But does God really care? I'm going to talk about that. Well, I'm not going to do it Wednesday night because most of you will be gone. Probably next Sunday. I don't know. Who knows when. Does God really care? You know, God really does care. When He says what He says in Timothy and Titus, does He just put it out so we can do it or not? No, He cares. When you give in on the modesty thing, you know what? He cares. When you start being not sober-minded, God really cares. We're probably going to do this sermon tonight just by winging it here if I'm just not careful here. You know, Titus. I did it this morning. Titus and Timothy are still my favorite books to preach because you know people are squirming in their socks every time you talk about this stuff. He's talking about that walk again, making me feel really crummy. What is he, the Holy Spirit in my life? I guess I'm tired of that stuff. Teaching the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Yet by example, apparently not. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands. What if their husband's a jerk? What if he's an abusive jerk, neglectful? Okay, Paul says in Corinthians, dump the guy. That's what he says. Your marriage is supposed to be a marriage of peace. Well, how see what I mean? Does God care about that stuff? Does He care that your marriage isn't peaceful? Yeah, He does care. And He gave us a book to tell us how to make it peaceful. Aged men, be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith. Does He care when we're not? Yes, He does. And we'll talk about that if I don't talk about it tonight. Anyway, He does care. He just doesn't do anything about it till the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to see how much He cared with the things that we did or didn't do. We're going to see how much He cared with the things that we didn't put on and the things that we didn't cast off. We're going to know that someday. But let's just close our eyes, stick our head down into the sand, and enjoy what we do in our little fleshly, vile little bodies. And tonight, part two of Put On. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's do another one here. And I don't claim to be the greatest expounder or the whatever you do when you expound the scriptures. I just want people to read the scriptures and obey them for what they say without it being the letter of the law. It's the newness of life. It's still a chance to please God. Romans chapter 8, now we can please God and we don't want to. When we couldn't please God, we kind of sort of wanted to. That's religion. We think we're pleasing God. Anyway, enough of that. 1 Corinthians 15, another put on. And we got to read this stuff carefully. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53. Let's go back to 51. Expository, there we go. See, the doctor's got all the lingo. Anyway, expositor. Expositating on some expounding of the Bible. There we go. Dr. Krieger, I'm a musician. what can I say? That's all I've ever done in my life is just play piano and trumpet and teach kids how to play music and adults. And I understand all the little dots. But, this whole Bible thing is just... When Bob Revis and Patience, his family, their little house, and Marilyn Kanch, who's there, wanted me to come down there, they just said, well, hey, all I got to do is show them the Bible, they'll be fine. Wrong. Anyway. Right, Bob? Okay. 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We shall be changed, okay? That didn't show you what? Oh, yeah. I think teaching this Bible is probably the most exciting thing in the world, rightly divided. I could do this 24/7 if I just had enough money to do it. Whine. Okay, we shall be changed. So this is going to happen sometime. Shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on. Now, here's a grammar lesson for us tonight. I think, if I'm correct, this is called future perfect. I think. Because it says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now add that to those fantastic verses in Romans, and you recognize the fact that if he takes care of the law so there is no law, then there's no strength to that sin. So why do we fall for it? Because we're the ones that make the choice. Our flesh is that strong. But the strength of sin is the law. See, he had to get rid of the law, and he did. He fulfilled it, and now he's got, it says there, Christ, Romans 10, Christ, verse 3, come on you guys, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Okay, so the end of the law, then there goes the strength of sin. Yet it's still in our flesh, and we still choose to follow our flesh, because our mind serves the law of God, and our flesh serves the law of sin. We still do. But if we could get, you know, if this world or Christians could get over the fact that sin is not an issue today, the risen Savior has taken sin out of the picture. But we're still in this wicked world, and we still ought to do the right kind of things for a couple of reasons. One is it gives God a good testimony. Two, it's always the right thing to do the right thing. But it's not to make a big issue, stand on a street corner, yelling at these people for their sin. What? Where does that come about? I know the law is there to show the lost people that they're sinners, no doubt. But they sit there and just hammer on them and say they're going to go to hell because they're homosexual or whatever. That is not true. I've said this 1,000 times. They're going to hell because they rejected Christ as their Savior, not because they're queer. They're just on the streets yelling that stuff. Anyway, now let's go back to 54. Let's imagine this thing in this future perfect tense, which is so when, is that what it's called? Future perfect. I think that's what it's called. So when this corruptible shall have put on corruption. So we're looking into the future in a past tense format. It shall have put it on. So in the future, it shall have put it on. And this mortal shall have put on immortality. That's in the future. Now, when we have done that, during that time, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I still have to die. I still got to go through this dying process other than the rapture. Maybe not. I could have died so easily yesterday. I still can't get over that all came out so smooth. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now, we should not have the sting of death because we don't die. I learned a long time ago that everybody dies but you. You know, your great uncle, your father, your mother, they're dead. They're gone. They're no longer in the picture. I mean, it could have been so easily, the news in the world would have been, nobody would have been surprised. Paulson stumbles on rocks, falls into river during the Missouri flood, and floats away to be turtle meat. Nobody would have been surprised. I understand that. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I still have to die. And when I do, then I know that I'm going to put on this corruptible. This corruptible must put on incorruption. I'm sorry, the other way around. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And I'm going to put that stuff on when that happens. Or during the rapture. That's going to change. But until those two points take place, we are not immortal. We can't walk around thinking, well, I've got my appointment, I'll live until my appointment, and then I'll die. God knows when. He knows when, but that's not his appointment. It is appointed unto men once to die. It means we're going to die. It doesn't say anything about an appointment. We used to laugh about that. What if it's the pilot's time to die? Well, he's going to take 300 passengers with him. Well, that isn't how God operates. I can't believe that even in my younger years, I would believe some of this stuff. You know? Oh. Okay, so we know that this is going to take place sometime. So that's something we can't put on now, but we will when we're raptured or when we die. He says in 58, therefore. You always want to watch those therefore, because you just read something, then he comes to an add-on conclusion, like frosting, like a Cool Whip on top of a chocolate malt. Therefore, so the next time you have a chocolate malt, and you say, do you want whipped cream or not? Well, yeah, because that's like therefore, when God says, here's the facts, and now here's the top of all, and then you get that little cherry at the top, which is like the little treat that you got more out of that lesson than anybody else, you know? So the next time you have a chocolate malt, you're going to remember that, I hope. He says in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What do you mean, therefore? Well, because there's going to come a time we're going to put on this incorruption. We're going to put on this immortality. So, in the meantime, let's be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. No, 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 that's not practical. Let's not do that. Or let's justify it this way. Well, all things are lawful, so I can do anything, so I can use this as an illustration to teach my friends why I can go do this, because Christ took care of the law, blah, 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 blah. And they look at you like you're just a nutcase out of the Coca-Cola truck. And that's what you would be doing. Be ye steadfast. Don't give in. Unmovable. Don't change. Look at yourself. How much have you changed your music over the last couple of years, maybe the last year, maybe the last 5 years? You put up with more. It's everywhere you go. You have to accept music for where it's at. I mean, you listen to some of the crummiest stuff accidentally. You can't help it. Okay, but what have you changed in your choice of music? That's nobody's fault but your choice. Or look at what you wear. Look at where you're going in the next couple of weeks. Look at what you're doing. Justify it. We can justify it. We can justify it as good as the best in the world. But he says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Okay, I'm just as guilty. We're going to be miserable. We're going to be trying to do the right thing, and we're not going to have any friends. We're going to lose our families. All this kind of stuff, because we sometimes do it the wrong way. We've talked about that. But sticking to what you believe, in spite of the practical application of, we can't do that anymore. You want to go there? Yeah, but you have to wear what you got. You have to. No, you don't have to. But you'll feel like, well, then don't go. Well, I have to go. Okay, just remember that if you were to stand your ground on that thing, that labor, that work that you're doing is not in vain. It will come in the judgment seat eventually and we'll get that reward. Not that we're doing it for a reward, but he set up the program so we could. So let's take advantage of it, I guess. So this verse says it. I mean, we're going to do that. So when this corruptible shall have put on, we're going to happen. So in the meantime, man, stand steadfast. Unmovable. You know how many people, your friends and family, you lose when you're not movable? They want you to move. They want you to adjust. And that, by the way, that's one of my pastoral pet peeves, is I know when somebody's changed, and I know the people that were watching you like a hawk. Remember Jeremiah and his familiars tried to trip him up all the time. We still got the same thing going on. You got people that are trying to trip you up, and when they do and they see it, that's, I don't know, I can't let that go of my pastoring. I can't let that go. That irks me for the sake of the Lord. I remember Mark, you asked a long time ago, why is it the Jews don't want what they see? Because what they see is a fake. We come across like fakes. And Paul never used the word hypocrite, but we sure do act like one, don't we? And he doesn't use the word hypocrite because really we're not. All things are lawful. So it takes out the potential, that hypocrisy thing. Yeah, but to this world out there, to these people that worship an unknown God, they don't realize that they're just guessing and choosing, but they go after us because we talk solid. Oh yeah, we talk solid, but we don't make any of those changes stick. Okay, that it is. I'm getting preachy now. Let's go on here to another one here. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. It's just me. Get over it one of these days. I'll drown the river again. I hear it's not a bad way to go. It's like getting a big drink of water, and then all of a sudden it's like, well, hi, Lord, what happened here? You idiot, you were fishing along the bank, and you tripped, you hit your head, and you rolled into the river, and nobody dares go get you because it was too dangerous. So, hi. Oh, well, hi. There goes all my friends. And he says, excuse me, but they really weren't your friends. They were lying to you, kind of a thing. Galatians 3:20. I'm just yakking here. I guess that's stirring me up here. Galatians 3:27. Let's go to 3:26. Now let's go to 25. Now let's go to 24. 23. 22. Why? Because these all have the word but, wherefore, but, for. They all tie this stuff together. I don't know how a guy can preach one verse because there's so much contextual glue in this stuff. I think we can go to 22. Let's go to 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. Well, okay. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. That's key. That's a big verse right there. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. There's right and dividing right there. I mean, come on, people. Not you people, you get it, but shut up into the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Oh, wow. See, afterwards be revealed through Paul. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Wow, isn't that exciting? But we're supposed to follow the gospel law. No, wait a minute. The gospel law was still law. And what Paul tells us to do to please God is not law. Anyway, 27. For as many, see how all those verses tie together, but, wherefore, but, for. Here's one. For as many of you as have put baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Well, we put on Christ. Baptized, water baptism. Oh, don't even waste our time on that one. Let's not get into it. Of course, it's not a water baptism. Spiritual baptism. Paul talks about that. But here's my question. What Christ have you put on? The testimony of the Lord goes back to the Old Testament. Who did Moses see the backside of? Who's the angel of the Lord? What was going on in the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Are those the Jesuses? Are those the Christ? Well, you can't put on the Jesus from the Old Testament because that's not a Christ. But are you trying to follow those laws like a lot of people are? Okay, but let's go to Jesus in the Gospels. Paul's the one that brings up Christ Jesus, by the way. So anyway, but just for general discussion, is that the Jesus you're putting on? The Jesus that taught the Jews these things? You trying to put the Beatitudes into your life? Or are you putting on the return Christ in the last couple of books of Revelation? Or are you putting on the tribulation Christ that's talked about in Hebrews to Jude? Or are you talking about the risen Christ that Paul teaches? The goodness of God, the risen Savior, the risen Christ. So, what Christ have you put on? Well, I put them all on. Well, that's the testimony of the Lord, yeah, but how do you put on another Jesus? That's still a question I like to ask people. How do you put on another Jesus? You can put on a Muhammad. You can put on a Buddha. You can put on an Obama. You can put on a Muhammad. But how do you put on another Jesus? We know how it's put on, but we're not going to get into that now. So that's the question, though. When it says to baptize into Christ, to put on Christ, make sure you put on the right Christ, the one that Paul talks about. Because if anybody talks about a different Christ, Paul, that's not a different gospel, that's wrong. Okay, enough. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Am I just... Everybody say hi so I can see who's still with us. Just type a quick little hi and let me see if you're all paying attention. Oh, yep, they're all there. Okay. How about that? Where's my Penzile here? I don't know. Okay, we're looking at Ephesians 4:24. I guess we should go to 23. Oh, I guess we should go to 22. How about 21? How about 20? What am I looking at? Punctuation. Period. Verse 19 ends with the period. So let's go to 20, because it carries all the way down to 24. But ye have not so learned Christ. Those are all those things above if you study your Bible, by the way. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. There's that put off verse. We'll look at that later. Which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That's the old man in us. And you go to church today and you go to Bible, you buy all these books and videos and stuff. All they're trying to teach you to do is how to have a better old man. Unless old guys realize you can't make us better. We are who we are. We're grumpy. We've been through 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years of life. Don't try to tell me something, Sonny. I can see why old people get the way they get. And I will get that way when I get old. Because they're trying to fix the old man in the Christians, in the churches. These books about how to fix the old man. You can't fix the old man. He's rotten. It's like I used to get mad at my dad because he couldn't handle the VCR remotes. I look at these iPods and ePods. I think, people, why are you so concerned about this stuff? I don't get why you have to spend so much money for these things. I mean, we know that the government and the companies are keeping track of everywhere you go. Just like you buy a card, you put in a free card at the grocery store, they keep track of your groceries. They're keeping track of where you're going because of these iPhones and these dumb phones and the smartphones for dumb people. I mean, don't we know what's going on here? That former conversation, the old man, they're trying to fix up the old guy. Go with the new man. Put on the new man, which we see in here. Okay, anyway, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in your spirit of your mind. Mind. You got to get into that book. You stay out of that book, your mind's going to start thinking like the world again. And a sermon a week or two sermons a week doesn't do it. And I don't care what our excuse is, we cannot stay out of this Bible. Just to sit out and read something and study that thing. And I know people who aren't. And they still got to talk. But I also know that their talk is fallen. Falling. It's tough to stay in this book. Who's got time? Yeah, well, then don't be whining about the spirit of your mind not being renewed, and in a couple of years you bag it all. Because who's going to have the guts to tell you in a couple of years that you bagged? I told you you would. They're just going to get mad at you anyway. It's just a losing cause. You got to choose to be in the book yourself. And then here we go, verse 24. And that you put on the new man. Put on that new man. Which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Period. Okay, there you go. Now, isn't that exciting that we can put on that kind of a man? That kind of a... It's after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's what we put on. True holiness. Not just our fake kind of holiness, but true holiness. Now, we see the word righteousness. Here's a couple of verses on righteousness. Somewhere. Whom God has sent forth, but the Lord himself, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. To declare, I say, at the time, his righteousness. He hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. We are made the righteousness of... That's the righteousness. It's not ours. What we're trying to do right, is based on what Paul teaches us from the risen Savior, to please God best we can. We know that the people during the tribulation, according to Acts chapter 2, are going to have the Spirit of God put upon their flesh in order for them to walk the law, the commandments, and get beheaded, all that stuff. But us today, we are counting on His righteousness. That's the new man, is His righteousness. Where do we find out about the righteousness? In a King James Bible. Right? Isn't it profitable for some of that stuff? Let's see, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness? Sure it is. So So he still calls us to do the right thing. We learn that from Paul. But we also realize that it's his righteousness that's imputed to us. Just like it was Abraham, based on his faith. Same thing with us. But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, that's righteousness, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, Lord, from the dead. That's the righteousness we're given. But again, in order to understand that righteousness, you've got to get it from the rightly divided Bible. Otherwise, you're going to have somebody teaching you the wrong kind of righteousness. To be a peace-loving person and put up with everything in the whole world all the time, that's not the kind of righteousness that pleases God. It doesn't please God to be that way. Not now. There's going to be a coming time you've got to avoid from such withdraw to create peace. And then if nobody wants the Paul thing, you ship them off to Satan. That's what the Bible says. We're coming up on those things pretty soon here. Okay, so it's after God has created in righteousness and true holiness in us. True holiness. Okay, another one here. Ephesians 6:11. Put on. There we talked about it this morning. Put on the armor of light. Here's where it says put on the whole armor of God. And then look at this. I mean, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We sometimes think that the devil wins. He has no reason to win. We have the whole armor of God. And the wiles are the tricks of the devil. Definition. Practice, trick, practice for ensnaring or deception. To beguile. That's the wiles of the devil. So, this armor of God actually enables us to stand against these tricks of the devil. Well, how are you going to know what these things are? You got to get into your Bible. That's his righteousness. That's going to teach us these things. He's not going to just make you capable of withstanding against the wiles of the devil. You got to get into this book and learn how to work the sword. You got to learn how to do this thing. Or the devil will snooker you. It says there in Timothy something about seducing spirits. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, not last days, but in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, because his wiles, he tricked us. And just for the record, because that's my background, I still think probably one of the biggest tricks going around here, other than the modern Bibles, that's tricked people, is music. Because how... How many understand music? Very few do. So how do you know if that music is appealing, is fixing your flesh, or your spirit, or your mind? Well, I believe I've got a pretty good handle on that, and I've had a chance to teach it to people, but they don't care. They like what they like. That's just the way it is. So I believe that music is one of the biggest powers that's bringing all this ecumenical junk together, is music and this Pentecostal, tongue-speaking, party-hardy kind of a thing. It's all powered by music in those churches. Just look what's going on in the music. Is there something wrong with the drum, for example? No. That's why we play Sousa music. Sousa music is as clean as you can find music. Is it Christian music? I'm going to do a sermon on that here pretty soon, too. The term Christian music. What a farce that one is. Okay, so wiles of the devil, music, wiles of the devil, riches, wiles of the devil, friendships, fellowships, wiles of the devil, church. Have to go to church. I got to go someplace to church. Even if it's not right, I got to go to church. The Bible doesn't say that. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Are we able to stand against the wiles, or do we crumble? Do we give in? Well, being so pessimistic, I figure I look at all of our names and I figure sometime between now and the rapture, or now and our death, somewhere we're all going to trip up and just give up. Because it's getting so hard to teach and preach and show people about the Paul thing, as I call it, the Paul thing. They've been taught by their pastors that if you just mention the word Paul, you're a hyper and you're a liar. Well, they, you know, whatever. Okay, let's look at another one. How are we doing here? Colossians 3:10. We just got three more to go. We'll get them in tonight. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man. Oh, there's that word and. Let's go here. Colossians 3:10. Colossians 3:10, 1, 2, 3, verse 10. And so we have an and, so there must be something before that. Yes, there is. Verse 9, because the semicolon between 9 and 10. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, there's the put off, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Okay. Renewed in knowledge. Now, where do we get that knowledge? Because it says in 1 Corinthians 13:10 that knowledge was only done in part before the King James Bible came along. Now, if you don't want to believe that, that's fine. If you want to still believe that you're getting knowledge today, the knowledge you're getting by not reading your Bible, God's teaching you something? Are you anointed, like people say? Because in 1 John chapter 3, if you're anointed, nobody can teach you anything. Because you know it all. And we have Christians who behave like know-it-alls, and you can't teach them anything. That's not the way we're supposed to be. So he says, renewed in knowledge. So, I did a little check on some couple verses on knowledge. We're going to be renewed in knowledge. Okay, let's check it out here. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. But to most people, God is an unknown God. To many Paul people, Paul is an unknown God. If you haven't been reading your Bible for the last couple of years, you're just remembering the verses you've heard, you're missing everything else. Just read. Study that thing. 1 Corinthians 15, awake to righteousness. Whose righteousness? His. And sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. They don't know about their God. You know what? I've got something here. I wonder where I put it. Oh, it's not nearby. Oh, yes, it is. It's right here. Here we go. Bunny trail, sort of, kind of, not really. I'm going to read, it's out of a prayer book I found. And this is a prayer that some guy who started another church by his reformation and stuff, this is his morning prayer. Everybody gives this guy a lot of credit for changing Christianity. I don't know. He didn't change a whole lot. He just had the guts to go against the Catholic Church, but they're all back in the same boat anyway today, so it must not have been that big of a deal. He says in this prayer, now just listen to this. Thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the wicked foe may have no power over me. Amen. And I was reading that thing. You know what? Christ has done that for me. He's kept me this night from all harm and danger. He separated me from my flesh. Now, why didn't he stop me from climbing on those rocks yesterday? Why did he allow that lure to get caught in the fence for me to stop fishing, walk up those rocks, trip and fall, go back? I didn't trip, I just kind of fell backwards. And I didn't smack my head, I hurt my arm, but I didn't roll into the river. Okay, so he kept me from falling, and he kept me from rolling into the river. My question, which is what a lot of people ask Christians when they start talking like that, why did he let you fall in the first place? He didn't let me roll into the river current. He didn't let me hit my head. Then why did he let me fall in the first place? Well, it's probably because you're not tithing or something, doing something wrong in your life. Oh, yeah, right? Really? No, he's kept me from all harm and danger because I'm separated from my flesh. And he says, I pray that you would keep me this day from sin and every evil. Well, he did. He cut me away from that sin. All my doings in life may please you. Well, so everything you're doing, you can please God? No, Paul tells us what we can do to please God. Let your holy angel be with me. Christ is with us all the time. Where's your Bible? Well, I don't have it with me. Well, Christ is still with you, but he's not going to be able to tell you much because you haven't got his mouth. That the wicked foe may have no power over me. I don't know. Satan hindered Paul. These books and things, it just amazes me when I find these sorts of things here. Going through this book, I see here the Lord's Prayer. I see the Great Commandment. You know, when your plane starts to crash, you just stand up and start yelling the Lord's Prayer really quickly, you know. Or if your team is, the score is tied and there's 10 seconds to go, and you all start praying the Lord's Prayer, and then your team wins. It's just, oh, I tell you. The creed that docks out, the Beatitudes for the aged. Table graces. Here we go. You've heard this, I'll bet you. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let thy gifts to us be blessed. Yeah, but she burnt the stuff. It's full of chemicals. It's got MSG in it. And what is he doing to this food? Nothing. Let's see if I can find one. Do they have the good ones in here? No, these are the serious ones here. Thou art great and thou art good, and we thank thee for this food. Be thy hand, will we be fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I remember praying that thing every night. I had my little illuminated cross, those little plastic things that they would light up in the night. You know, I'd do that every night as I was a kid. And I know there's one more line to that verse, and I don't know, I never remember it. But they took a pretty good line out of that prayer, if you would look at it as such. Anybody know what it is? I wonder what that is. Another line, it was a really good line to that thing. But anyway. So we're looking at just his knowledge, renewed in knowledge, as it says, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. So if we put on Christ, which we do, and we have, then we need to renew that by reading this Bible, reading about Christ, learning about the knowledge of God. So we don't have an unknown God in our life. It says here, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. You've got to learn about this risen Savior. Till we all come in the unity of the flesh and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the statutes of the fullness of Christ. Boy, knowledge about the risen Savior is really important. So why are they teaching all the Bible colleges and the Bible institutes and the Sunday school, all this kind of stuff in the churches? Why are they teaching him the knowledge of the Jesus during the Gospels? I realize they have to know that. I mean, that's still very important to realize he was God manifest in the flesh. Paul tells them that. But he did have to, he did not sin, and all these miracles he did, and the whole thing, it has to still be learned, of course. I'm not knocking that. But we have to be given out the right knowledge today. Not happening, is it? That you might walk worthy. Where are we at here? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man. What's that? That's the purpose of the local church today. Ephesians chapter 4. Not Acts chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 4. Till we all come in the unity of the flesh and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measures of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Is your church out there, people that listen to this, is your preacher, pastor teaching you the knowledge of the Son of God? Or they're trying to fix you with good works. They're trying to clean up your fleshy nature. Are they trying to teach you the Jesus stuff out of the Gospels? I think we can leave it at that. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will. You want to pray for your children? You want to pray for your wife, your husband? You want to pray for some people? It says right there, be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That isn't just a better job. That's wisdom and special or spiritual understanding. That's quite a section right there. Okay, then we finish up here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection, meaning completeness. But we know better than that today. That needs to be one more. Then we have, above all these things, put on charity, which is a bond of... Okay, I read that. I'm getting sleepy all of a sudden here. Which is a bond of perfection, which is a bond of completeness. It keeps it together. But we also know that 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, vetoes... want to use that word. People think that... God's just going to give them that knowledge. No, that's the stuff that's part done away with. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. So we know that that's all taken place. But then when it says in verse 13... the greatest of these is charity. In 1 Corinthians 13. We also go to Colossians 3, verse 14. And it says, above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection, completeness. We need that charity. Well, yes, we do. No doubt about it. But it also says, but now, 1 Corinthians, I lost my place. 1 Corinthians 13, 10. It says, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity. You have to look at all these verses. Now it goes back to Paul's time. And now shall abideth faith, hope, charity. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 and 13. There's the stuff to put on. And just, we ought to try putting it on and then keeping it on. Why? Because Romans chapter 12, camp verse here, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, etc., etc. Anyway, so that's charity. Charity has its place, chapter 14, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. This is where charity fits in. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. That's the preaching. That's the book right there. Put on the charity, but there's a lot more to put on. There you go for the night. I'll get these things online pretty quick here.